Today, I would like to talk to you about a very important topic, which we entitled Living by Principles. Living by Principles. And I begin with the ayah in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Hud, verse 112, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ. So stand firm and straight as you have been commanded. A man came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, Ya Rasulullah, Kulli fil Islami qawlan la as'alu anhu ahadan ghayrak. O Messenger of Allah, tell me something of Islam which I will not need to ask anyone else about it. Qala qul amantu billahi thumma istaqim. He said, say, I believe in Allah, and then be steadfast, consistent all the way. Narrated in Muslim. My dear brothers and sisters, victory comes in one of three ways. The first is victory in both this world and in the next as a community and as a nation against a common enemy, an enemy of injustice and corruption. The second type of victory is the victory as an individual against your own desires and temptations in this world. And the ultimate victory is when you are victorious in your steadfastness in this way upon truth and upon the way Allah sent His religion to all the prophets, the victory of steadfastness in the hereafter. So number one, as a community and a nation, physically. Number two, yourself individually. And number three, your hereafter. If the community and nation cannot be victorious against the enemy, then focus on yourself and individual victory against yourself and your desires within your family, within your close community. And the ultimate victory, brothers and sisters, at the end, if you can't get either of them, is the hereafter. You may be successful in this world, but you forget your hereafter. And we all know that we are in this world temporarily, and this life is a test and a trial. And we are all ever so flowing in this river towards our inevitable end. But for the Muslim, they believe and know that this life is just a test and that we will all return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنْ أُدْخِلْ فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ. Whoever is saved from the fire, وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ. And then in the end, they were made to enter paradise because they deserved it. فَقَدْ فَازْ. Then he or she has truly succeeded and become victorious. For a believer, there is no despair, for there is always something outside of this world to look forward to. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about victory in the Quran, Allah says, إِن تَنصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنصُرْكُمْ. If you give Allah victory, He will give you victory. But most people forget to continue the verse where Allah says, وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. And He will make your feet steadfast. Meaning He will make you steadfast on your principles, on your deen, your religion. Make you steadfast on the true values, on the true goal which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for. He makes you firm against the manipulation of the world, against the injustice, against the temptations that they lure you towards. You stand firm until your last word, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God worthy of worship except Allah, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his messenger. My brothers and sisters, the faith that is in our hearts and surrendering to what the messengers of Allah, peace be upon them, all came with to us is what makes each of us possess the greatest principles and values. And our true value stems from adhering to those principles and those values. And you know, my young brothers and sisters, the tremendous cultural and political influence you and I are subjected to in this world, the current globalization, which has spread its sails everywhere by twisted narratives, along with the distracting of you into focusing on your personal materialistic interests and desires only, it is set up to drive you away from focusing on your true Islamic values and principles, which has become a challenge for all of us. And as you grow up and you become more aware, you find yourself and your identity and values constantly being bargained, with by corrupt people in power and those whose principles and values are corrupt themselves. They put you in an ultimatum to always bargain your identity, your values, your deen, whether it's the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you think, the way your goals are. You become aware of this. And you must always be prepared, brothers and sisters, for resistance. You must always be prepared for what? Resistance. You don't give in and despair and put your guards down. You will start to realize many around you become weakened and they succumb to the alluring and tempting desires by sacrificing their principles and values. You'll see that among your friends and your community. As one billionaire who I heard in an interview recently, who had given up his principles, calls himself a Muslim too, who said, "I would trade with the devil if it's going to make me rich. I will trade with the devil, I'll make a contract with the devil if it can make me profit." At times, the layers of deception in the world may make you feel like you're spiraling into disaster and as if you're powerless to do anything. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, the world has always been shaped like this, with power struggles and manipulations. It's not something new. Some people, they say, we've come to the end of times, where now the world's going to end and it's al-qiyamah, it's the hour, it's the, qiyamah sa'a, akhir al-zaman, it's the last hour, there's nothing we can do. That is false. The world has always been like that. And it will always be the struggle of power between truth and false, right and wrong, moral and immoral, justice and injustice, guidance and misguidance. It's always been there, my brothers and sisters. It's set up for our test and trial. The truth is, the world has always been shaped with power struggles and manipulations, but it doesn't mean you, my dear brother and sister, are powerless. Only you make yourself powerless. Focus on what you can do and connect with people who are like-minded on the truth, who challenge the mainstream narratives. Do not despair. Despair serves people in power and corruption because it makes your resistance feel futile. So they want you to be distracted, to feel despaired, to lose hope, to go into mental illnesses, to follow delusions and become incapacitated. Opposite to what the Prophet ﷺ rose us upon and taught us. He used to say, be diligent on what benefits you. Keep growing, keep building yourself, keep learning, keep educating yourself and knowing right from wrong. Of course, your deen is your foundation, and build on top of it skills from this world to use in service of yourself and your deen and your community. He said, be diligent on what benefits you. وَاسْتَعِمْ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَعْجَزْ And seek Allah's support along the way, all the way, as you are diligent, building yourself, making goals, managing yourself, learning. While you're doing that, constantly seek Allah's support. وَلَا تَعْجَزْ Do not become paralyzed and despaired. Don't give up because one or two trials or because of what you've been hearing from the negative words of those around you. There are people who are trained, my brothers and sisters. Wallahi, they are courses and schools. They train tens of thousands of people every year to go on social media to deliberately use certain statements and sentences to give you doubt, to make you feel despaired and to give up. They have no grounds. It's gaslighting. It's manipulation. They are trained to say those statements. It's a playbook. It's a playbook. It's like a code system. There's no truth to it, or sometimes it's truth mixed with manipulative words. And that is why we always say, oh Allah, Rabbana, la Rabbana, la taj'alna fitnatan lilladhina kafaru. La taj'alna fitnatan lilladhina amanu. Oh Allah, do not make us a trial for the disbelievers and a trial for the believers. Meaning, don't let the worldly trials make us become a trial for others. By being despaired, we make others despaired. By speaking negative, we make others negative. But listen to what he said. Be diligent on what benefits you, meaning act. Act and learn and work together. Don't just give up. What you can do while asking Allah for assistance, and do not give up. Then, if things did not go your way, فَإِنْ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٍ, if a calamity befalls you, meaning that at the end of the day, Allah will do what He knows is best. Regardless of what you and I may see, regardless of how many du'as we make, every du'a is responded to, but not in the way that you want it to. Why? Because what Allah knows, you don't know. Human beings are hasty. Sometimes we will make a du'a in evil, not knowing it's evil, and we're hasty for it. وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, man often calls upon Allah with something that is bad. Either they know it out of frustration and anger, or out of ignorance, thinking it's good but it's evil. Allah says, and man is truly hasty. Too hasty, we want things right now. To Allah, 1,000 years is like one day of what we count, He says in the Quran. It's not Allah's time. Allah is outside of time and space. But Allah tells us, if you say one day, if you say 1,000 years, to Allah it's like as if you just passed by a day. In other words, 1,000 years is very short. Don't say if only and if only and why, for this opens up the pathway for the shaitan. And what is that? Debilitation, OCD, giving up. Some people say, I make dua, why isn't Allah responding? Habibi, Allah does not respond the way you want. And how do you know Allah is not responding, but in a way that is more foresight? History, brothers and sisters, for example, has shown that powers shift in time. If enough people decide that it must, I repeat, history has proven that powers shift if enough people decide that it is a must, or if people stand on very firm principles. That is what happened with Islam when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out. It took them 13 to 14 years to be able to establish themselves in another place in Medina, but because they stood by very strong principles and values that are connected to the hereafter, and their identity was strong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them successful, and they spread, not through the sword, but through da'wah, through their integrity. Remember, you are in a world of a test and a trial, and that you cannot get everything you want, my dear brothers and sisters. You cannot fulfill all your desires and temptations without sacrificing or compromising some of your values or your principles. So don't be a person who wants everything for your desires and temptations, because that's how you get enslaved, because you give up your principles and values. One thing people cannot take from you, no matter how strong the enemy is your principles and values. The Prophet, peace be upon him, for example, said, the hadith is in Bukhari, whoever of you is able to change an injustice or an evil physically, doesn't mean physically to carry up a sword and a gun, physically comes in many different forms. Sometimes fighting is the worst thing you can do physically, but changing it sometimes can be in different ways, by making movements and lobbying and creating communities that start to act in a certain way to bring about new awareness and new change. So there are so many different ways of changing things. If you can't do it physically, he said, then do it verbally, with your mouth, with your writing, with your communication, standing up and addressing, but with wisdom and with a foundation. And if you can't change it with your mouth, then the minimum is in your heart. Some people think that if it's just in your heart, it means you're weak in iman. No, what it means is that it's the only thing. You cannot do anything further than that. The fact that you have it in your heart and you dislike the evil and you know your identity and you are ready to die on it, this is an amazing success and victory, because it is your identity. It's who you are. It's who you are. And who you are is what matters. What is your identity? What are your values and principles that you stand on, my dear brothers and sisters? You have to be prepared to lose a bit here and there for the sake of integrity and principles which Allah loves. You have to be among those who uphold truth, justice, and values with integrity. Do not forget the words of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who said, "Verily, you will never leave anything for the sake of Allah Almighty, but that Allah will replace it with something better." The hadith is in Musnad Ahmad and authenticated by Shaykh Al-Albani. Nothing you leave for the sake of Allah, except that Allah replaces it for you with something better. We have had many examples of these types of heroes in history, men and women. And recently in our time, we have had one such hero, mashallah, whom you've seen on social media, a young lady from Morocco named Ibtihal Abu Sa'd. Have you heard of her? May Allah strengthen her, protect her, and raise her ranks. May Allah make her a role model of the righteous and of goodness. When you watched the clip of this young lady, Ibtihal Abu Sa'd, of Moroccan origin in the US, who had been employed by Microsoft as an engineer, she knew coding. Very powerful knowledge, very powerful skills, and a very powerful position. She calculatively and deliberately and with logic and reasoning and based on facts and research before she went out and did it, so she was not it wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. It wasn't an emotional outblow like a lot of people do. She chose a moment called the 50th anniversary celebration for Microsoft, when there are dignitaries, very powerful people there who can influence and change without any weapons, just with a word or a signal. She chose that moment to get up and say something that is true in a way that it will affect and go beyond just that meeting. And she chose her words well. Yes, she was passionate. And said, "You people have been complicit in genocide." And this is not only her who said it, many others stood up like that. But she stood up with an identity, full hijab, strongly speaking, with knowledge, eloquence, and education. And even before that, The Guardian newspaper wrote about it. Two authors, one of them is an Israeli investigative journalist, where they wrote about the same thing she said. For example, they said, "Revealed, Microsoft deepened ties with Israeli military to provide tech support during Gaza war. Leaked documents shed light on how Israel integrated the US tech giant into its war effort to meet growing demand for cloud and AI tools." By Harry Davis and Yuval Abraham in Jerusalem. Facts, or evidence at least. And she's not just speaking from her head, just throwing around emotions. And subhanAllah, she lost her job. I don't know, she was earning thousands a month. But she stood with her principles and integrity. She said, "I did not come here to help arm, military killings of children, women and men, innocent civilians. I came to help the world through AI. She lost her job, but Allah will open another door for her, and many like her. It reminds me of Prophet Moses, Musa alayhi salam, when he faced Pharaoh and he said to him that Allah has sent me with this message to obey Allah and so on, and to release the prison, the children of Israel whom you enslaved. And because he had such a strong argument, Pharaoh said to him, "You are doing sorcery and manipulation. I will bring you sorcerers." Because Musa alayhi salam put his hand in, he came out white with Nur. He put his staff on the floor and the staff turned into a snake. We all know the story. Pharaoh said to him, "I will bring magicians who will falsify your magic." He called it magic. Musa alayhi salam accepted the challenge, but he said something very important. He said, "Then let us make an appointment. مَوْعِدُكُمْ يَوْمُ الزِّينَةِ وَأَنْ يُحْشَرَ النَّاسُ ضُحَى." Let's make an appointment on the day of celebration, national holiday, and that all the people of Egypt are gathered in the early morning, because everybody is fresh, with energy, anticipating, very focused, where the entire Egypt is celebrating on national holiday. Why did Musa alayhi salam say that? Because he doesn't care if Pharaoh accepts or not, or his little entourage and little soldiers. He knows that there's no way of getting through to them. But to convince the people and let them see, which will make life hard on Pharaoh and his soldiers and his kingdom. If he loses the people, he loses his power. And so it was shown in front of the people. The first ones to embrace Islam were the magicians themselves. Pharaoh went and put them on trees and start to cut them up into pieces. Said, "Leave what? How could you believe in Moses when I commanded you and ordered you not to?" They said, "You can kill us, you can destroy us, you can do whatever you want. The only power you have is in this world. As for after our death, you have nothing. We believe in Allah and we fear Allah, not you." They stood on it. And this sister was not doing it out of knee-jerk reaction. Some people said she was just stupid and loud. No. Some people are stupid and loud. Some people, they go out and they talk and they raise emotionally without thinking, with no basis, which is something I advise our brothers and sisters to please arm yourselves with education, knowledge and intelligence before you go out. Research. We don't have knee-jerk reactions. This is how we fail. This is what the Muslim soldiers on the battle of in the battle of Uhud, when they were on the mountain of the archers, they reacted emotionally to go and grab their share of the spoils of war. As a result of emotional hastiness, the entire Muslim army suffered, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself almost got killed, and he was injured. That's where Hamza radiallahu anhu was killed, and the Muslims were mutilated because of hasty emotional reaction. If a Muslim thinks, I compared her to Ammar ibn Yasir and Bilal radiallahu anhumah. You know the story of Ammar and Bilal? Ammar ibn Yasir and Bilal radiallahu anhumah, the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, they stood by values and principles which Allah and his messenger taught them. Yes. However, when Bilal radiallahu anhu was tortured and tied up onto the scorching sand, and when Ammar ibn Yasir was also tied up while they tortured his parents in front of him, they both were in the same position. But Bilal radiallahu anhu would not change his words, and he would rather die saying them. Ammar ibn Yasir changed his words and said something that he shouldn't have said, that is a word of disbelief. That's what it means. He mentioned the Prophet ﷺ in a bad way and mentioned their idols in a good way to save his life and to try and save the life of his parents. But Bilal radiallahu anhu did not. And to understand why there is a difference I urge you, my brothers and sisters, to educate yourself in a very important topic in Islam, in Sharia, which is called Maqasid al-Sharia, the objectives of Sharia. If you can study that, there are lots of books online, lots of resources called Maqasid al-Sharia, the objectives of Sharia. That will open your eyes to a whole new world of your deen. And when you hear verdicts from scholars, you know where it's coming from. You understand them. You understand how to apply them better. Maqasid al-Sharia, objectives of Sharia. Ammar ibn Yasir was by himself in front of his parents. They said to him, mention the Prophet in a bad way. He did. And they released him. When he left, he was crying, and Prophet ﷺ came to Ammar and said, why, Ya Ammar, are you crying in despair? Your parents are the first martyrs. They're in paradise. He said, it's not what I'm crying about, Ya Rasulullah. I'm crying because I betrayed my principles and my belief and my identity. And I mentioned you in a bad way, Ya Rasulullah. He was afraid of his hereafter. Rasul ﷺ told him, tell me about your heart. Does it agree with what your mouth said? He said, no, Allah, it's steadfast. My heart is Allah and His Messenger. He said to him, so long as your heart does not agree with your mouth said in that situation, because you had no other way, no other means, saving your life and your parents, then if they capture you like that and tie you again and tell you to swear at me, you do the same. You swear again. You say the same thing, don't worry. Whereas with Bilal radiallahu anhu, it's a different story. He was placed on a scorching sand, similar to Ammar. He's being whipped and a boulder is placed on his chest and he's being killed slowly. And he's saying to him, say that our gods and idols are better. And he would say, the only word he knew, because Bilal radiallahu anhu didn't have good Arabic, the only word he would know that burnt them was the word Ahad. 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 One and only. One and only. None but one. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That one word destroyed the entire narrative of the Quraysh people who subjugated all other people to be enslaved ideologically and religiously, and they oppressed, and it was the pathway to liberating the slaves. Allahu Akbar. Why didn't Bilal do what Ammar did? Because Bilal radiallahu anhu was in front of the entire Arabian Peninsula's eyes. Everybody was watching him. He was ready to give up and die in that cause because he will leave a legacy of change. But Allah saved his life, and because of him, the world changed till today. The adhan that we hear is from who? Bilal radiallahu anhu. As for Ammar, nobody was around him. There was nothing to really gain from it, no objective except to save his life. So Rasul ﷺ said, save your life. And even if Bilal had said what he wants to say and save his life, he'd still be okay anyway. However, brothers and sisters, every single individual among us has got a capacity, has got a place. And you need to prioritize what works and what doesn't, what is far-reaching and what is not. Not everybody has to do the same thing. I've given this sister Ibtihal an example because I think it stands out in a perfect place, subhanAllah. And you know what? She was silenced because being silenced on those words, letting her talk will be very bad for them. But everybody within their capacity. Some people cannot do anything but dua. Then make dua. A person may say, what's dua going to do? Dua is an awareness. Dua is reinforcing an identity. Dua is changing your worldview and reminding you why you're here. By the way, brothers and sisters, who can tell me what is dua? What is the correct definition of dua in Sharia? Anyone know? It's a hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him. It's three words. Ad-du'a'u. Ibadah. Very close. There's a word in between ad-du'a'u ibadah which changes the meaning even. Huh? مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةِ. The correct hadith, which you're close, is الدُّعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ, not مُخ. مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةِ means the marrow of the of worship, but actually wrong. الدُّعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. Dua itself is worship. And what is worship? Worship is action. Worship is belief. The majority of people think of dua as what? Ask and give me. Ask and request. That's a very small section of it. الدعاء هو العبادة. يعني, for example, when this sister stood up and she spoke in truth, what is she doing? She is doing dua. She is doing ibadah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you pray your salah, you are doing dua. When you donate and give in charity, you are doing dua. When you learn that benefits you for the sake of Allah, you're doing dua. Ad-du'a is action and worship, my dear brothers and sisters. Why am I saying this? Because people get despaired. There are people who are questioning their own religion, thinking that dua is just God giving you what you want. It doesn't work that way, ya Habibi. Here is a beautiful example in the story about Maryam alayhi salam. Maryam, Mary, the mother of Isa, Jesus alayhi salam. She was, it says, she was in labor alone near a palm tree. She's reclining near the palm tree in labor. A woman, how strong is a woman going to be? In labor, how strong is a woman in labor going to be? How strong is a palm tree? Do you think she can shake a palm tree? An elephant can barely shake it. Yet Allah says in the Quran, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ. Shake the trunk of the palm tree or parts of the palm tree towards you. تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيًا. Fresh dates will drop upon you. What would it take to make dates drop from a palm tree, brothers and sisters? You need a bulldozer to do it, right? Yet he said to her, still shake the trunk of the palm tree. All she did was touch it, and the dates came down. What does this mean? It means do what is within your capacity. Don't just sit there. Tawakkul means reliance on Allah. But people understand tawakkul as tawakkul, which means to be complacent, to be lazy and reliant without doing anything. A man did not tie his camel at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him. I'm not sure if it was the Prophet, peace be upon him, who said it, or it's attributed to another companion, maybe Umar radiallahu anhu. The point is, it's in the time of the companions. He said to this man, did you tie your camel? He said, no, Allah will look after my camel. I'm relying on Allah. He said, i'aqal wa tawakkal. Tie your camel and rely on Allah. My brothers and sisters, it's important to understand this. The world view, I believe, is slowly changing. And it only started to change to this extent about a year and so ago. I haven't seen a worldview change in such a way except in the past year or so. Muslims and non-Muslims. And remember what I told you. In order to understand your principles and your values, you need to learn something called objectives of Sharia. What are the objectives of Sharia? Every noble value and principle, both universal and specific, for people to live by, and the means to get to it, which Allah sent to every prophet and civilization before, since Prophet Nuh till Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them all, and they have never changed. Those are the objectives of Sharia. They contain all the best interests and justice of mankind and individuals, and prohibit every corruption and injustice to mankind and individuals. These universal values and way of life, deen, are universal and specific, and the Sharia legislated laws and guidelines to reach these noble objectives. What is Sharia, therefore? It is what I just mentioned. Sharia are the guidelines and legislations of laws which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed from the beginning of mankind until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they have never changed. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah 42, verse 11, the originator of the heavens and the earth, he has appointed for you pairs of your own kind and pairs also of cattle. Thus does he multiply you. Naught in the universe is like him. He is all hearing, all seeing. His are the keys of the heavens and the earth. He enlarges and straightens the sustenance of whomsoever he pleases. Surely has knowledge of all things. Then he says, he has legislated the laws, Sharia, prescribed for you the religion, the way and code of conduct of life, which he enjoined upon Noah, and which he revealed to you, O Muhammad, and which he enjoined upon Abraham and Moses and Jesus, commanding, establish the religion, the way and code of life, and do not split up regarding it. What you are calling, it is very hard upon those who associate others with Allah and his divinity. Allah chooses for himself whoever he pleases and guides to himself whoever remorsefully turns to him. Sharia has never changed, but people have changed the Sharia of Allah. When people say Sharia, they say Sharia law, they think of what? Barbarism, cutting off heads, killing of apostates, severing the hands, whipping the fornicator, whipping the person who gets drunk, and so on. This is what they think of when you say Sharia, that the Muslims have to take over the world by the sword and kill every non-Muslim. This is absolute false. Sharia has always been a universal law and conduct in all of mankind, from the first prophet to the last prophet. What is the Sharia in Islam, my dear brothers and sisters, that we follow under the principles? There is something called daruriyat, which means necessity objectives. And they are five. And there is another one called supplementary, how to improve your life spiritually. And there's another one called social and communal objectives. And how to live among neighbors, how to live among friends, how to coexist, how to cohabitate, business transactions and so on. Supplementary objectives is how to make your religion better. And if you are in situations, what does the religion say, such as exemptions, like when you go overseas, do you have to fast, do you not fast? How does it help you practice your religion? The main important objectives of Sharia are five, which are a necessity and they are universal. What are they? I'm going to say what they are. Number one, protection and preservation of faith. Number two, protection and preservation of life. Number three, protection and preservation of the intellect. Number four, protection and preservation of the lineage and dignity, family and dignity and honor. Number five, protection and preservation of wealth and property. These are the five essential objectives of Sharia that were revealed by Allah since the beginning of time till the end. All civilization had it, but their people later on who got into power swerved and manipulated it to serve their own lusts and their own material gain. Protection and preservation of faith has two branches. Number one, you as a Muslim, it has boundaries and guidelines of how to protect your religious faith. What takes you out of the fold of Islam? What keeps you in? What is compulsory? What is not? Guidelines of your deen to protect your deen. And remember what I said before, the least of faith in action is at least you believe in your heart if you can't make a change. The second branch of faith is to protect the right of other people, of other religions, to believe in what they want to believe in. It doesn't mean you agree or Islam agrees or endorses what they believe. No. But they can believe what they want to believe and coexist and cohabitate and live in harmony with Muslims. And Muslims live in harmony with them. This has always been the case. Allah says in the Quran, for example, in protecting preservation of religion, La ikraha fi ddin. There is no coercion in religion. Forcing someone to become a Muslim, coercing them, pressuring them, threatening them is not conversion or reversion to Islam at all. At all. The Prophet, peace be upon him, his seerah is full of it. When people used to convert to Islam, they would go to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and they would have to pledge allegiance. So to agree with him, to join on certain conditions, certain tenets. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to count those tenets. Every time someone would come, a man would shake his hand, or a woman would come and pledge allegiance with their mouth. And he would say, upon this and upon this and upon this. If all the conditions are met, he accepts them. If one condition is not met, they're not ready to accept it, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would remove his hand and say, you're not ready. And this is against anyone who studies Islam, who says that Islam and the Quran says that you must convert everybody by force and by the sword and by violence. That is a contradiction and goes against the Quran and the entire life of the Prophet ﷺ, except those who want to manipulate the words and twist the truth and gaslight people and give them a false version. لا إكراه في الدين. We have a great example in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, Hudaybiyah treaty in the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he was going to Mecca to do his Hajj with a group of the Muslims, and they had gone with no weapons in the Ihram, pilgrimage, but Mecca was still occupied by the polytheists. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, arrived, they came out with weapons. One of them was Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu, he hadn't converted yet. And they told them, you're not allowed to go in. If you go in, you're going to be harmed. The Muslims wanted to fight. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said no. So then they offered a negotiation because they saw there a large amount. And one of their spokesmen came out and they agreed to terms with the Prophet, peace be upon him, of a truce. No one attacks or harms anyone. On condition 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and most of the conditions the disbelievers put were not in the favor of Muslims. Among those conditions were, anyone who converts to Islam, you're not allowed to take them, O Muhammad, peace be upon him. They're not allowed to join you, they have to stay with us. We can imprison them, we can torture them, we can kill them. But anyone who apostates, goes back to disbelief outside of Islam, you have to return them back to us. Not fair. Not allowed to do Hajj this year, even though Hajj was allowed for all the Arab, all the people, but not for them. That was unfair. Their human rights were taken away. He couldn't say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He had to say Bismik Allahum. They don't recognize Allah's name. You can't say Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. I said Muhammad, the servant of Allah. And so on. The companions were infuriated. They said, this is not fair. We should take up arms. We should not let them overcome us. How can we accept while we are on the truth and put our heads on the ground? What is this dhul? What is this humiliation? And so on. Emotional responses. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, no. We will accept this treaty because they're giving us 10 years of peace and truce. No one will harm anyone. When you look at the objectives of Sharia, number one is religion, and number two is preservation of life. By agreeing to this particular treaty, the Prophet, peace be upon him, ensured protection of religion. No one is coerced. People can listen and make up their own mind now without fear. And number two, life does not have to be lost. Number three, dignity and honor. Number four, the intellect is allowed to stay as it is. And number five, property is safe. The five objectives of Sharia. All he wanted was peace for people to be able to talk. Because for 15 or 16 years before that, it's always been war. And no one was allowed to listen to the truth. The companions were infuriated, and then they found that the Prophet ﷺ was right. The truce stayed for 2 years. After 2 years, one of the allies of the disbelievers broke the treaty and killed some Muslims. And the Muslims entered and took over Mecca. They thought the Prophet, peace be upon him, was going to kill them. So he gathered them and said, what do you think I'm going to do to you? They said, you're going to kill us, Ya Rasulullah. And then some, Muhammad, and then the rest said, we know you as a trustworthy, honest, peaceful man. You are a son of a generous man, and you are of a good whatever. And he said, اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء. Go, you are free. No one will harm you. But he agreed to a truce. Within that 2 years, 40,000 people of Quraysh converted to Islam and the neighboring Arabs. These are one of the objectives of Sharia. In Islam, you'll find through history Churches, synagogues, places of worship are still erect and there in what used to be under Islamic territory and empire. Everywhere. The Muslims allowed to coexist with Christians and Jews and even other peoples of different religions, and they had their own little territory, municipality. They had their own court system, which they could go to judge by their Bible, and the Muslim government supported them and aided them. So the objective of faith is the first of preservation of faith, preservation of life. So Islam, for example, came in and said that killing one innocent life receives capital punishment if proven guilty. And this was written upon the children of Israel a long time ago, upon Moses, when Moses told them, "For this reason we wrote, prescribed upon the children of Israel, that whoever kills one life is as if they've killed all of mankind, and whoever revives one life is as if they've revived all of mankind." Life is important, Muslim or non-Muslim. Number three, intellect. Islam forbid alcohol and drugs, wine, intoxicants that ruin the mind, or anything that doesn't allow the person to have their healthy intellect. Number four, lineage. Islam came in and forbid adultery and fornication. The objective is not to punish, but to prevent. The objective of Sharia is to deter people from having illegitimate relationships, babies, losing the lineage, causing many other problems. And number five is wealth and property. Business transactions and dealings with one another have to be honest. Fair trade. Interest and usury is forbidden in Islam because it is unfair and enslaves other people. For example, gambling is haram because of the catastrophic effect it has on individuals and families and societies. Unfair dealings in Islam. My question to you, my dear brothers and sisters, are you ready to stand by these principles of Sharia in your private and public life? Or are we just knee-jerk reacting people and then we go back to sleep? We have the power and the ability in our day-to-day lives to live by our principles, even if it's only within your home. But alhamdulillah, we get to come to the mosque, we get to celebrate Eid, we get to do Ramadan, we get to speak, we get to write, we get to learn. Are we sticking by our principles on a daily basis? The Sharia has guided us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory with steadfastness. That is what giving victory to Allah is. You know, I can't come and say, you know, I'm making dua for victory and success while I'm living a life of absolute corruption. I'm penetrating and destroying and breaking all the principles that I'm supposed to be standing by. I'm the person, if I break all these principles, I've got no values to stand by, and money is everything to me, and I'll cheat you. I'll even cheat my own brother, and I don't care if he dies over money. And then you want to come and let's work together for goodness. You can't trust me anymore. How can we work together if we don't have principles and values that we stand upon? My brothers and sisters, these objectives are not new to the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but universal laws and code of all the prophets and their civilizations for all humanity since the beginning of human existence. Now, brothers and sisters, when you find yourself off the principles, the shaitan may come to you and says quietly in his whispering, "You are a hypocrite. You're a munafiq. How can you preach and advise and do this and that when you don't even stick to your own principles?" He'll say to you, "You're a hypocrite." And so you shy away from doing anything good and you go silent. Don't fall for that trick. Rasulullah said, "Wala ta'jaz," don't give in. No, work and build yourself again. No one is perfect. No one is perfect. We are going to break some principles sometimes, but then we get up again. We fall down, we get up again. We do wrong, we repent again. We do wrong, we fix again. I do 10 wrong things, I'll fix one. That's better than nothing. But move forward. Don't despair and say, I've got no hope. Allah constantly repeats in the Quran, وَتُوبُوا وَتُوبُوا. Always repent. Tubu means return. Return to Allah. Return to Allah. In Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin. Allah loves those who return to Him. Allah loves to return to you. Constantly. Don't lose hope. Don't despair. Don't ever think that you are a loser. No matter what has happened, you can always fix yourself. And that is true steadfastness as well, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, therefore, you as an individual will be questioned by Allah by yourself. He will not ask you about this person and that person. Whatever you can do within your power, in any kind of change, then do it. But with wisdom, knowledge, planning, management, community, networking, understanding. The Quran talks about planning, management, preparation. If all you can do is make dua, dislike something in your heart, try to teach those who are around you. Practice it yourself. If that is all you can do, then alhamdulillah, you're victorious. And you will see changes happening. Like, you know, have you ever been to caves? Where, I forgot what they're called. You know, caves where they have these beautiful crystals inside of them, different colors. What are they called? Sorry?
Stalingite.
There goes my science out the window. So those phenomena, do you know how they happened? How do these beautiful wonders of the world, these caves with beautiful crystals inside, happen? Rocks, drops of little water, little bits over how many years? Thousands and thousands of years. Of course, we don't have to wait that long. But there is an example in that. Bit by bit consistency. The result, caves of amazing, beautiful colors and crystals inside from drops. Allah says, وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ لِيَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارِ. There are rocks from which rivers can explode out of. Little bits by little bits. Don't ever think of yourself as insignificant or powerless. You can do something, but use this intellect. Understand your foundations. Know your principles and values. Stick with your community that are like-minded for goodness and justice. And do not attack one another. As Allah says, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا. Do not dispute among one another as a trait. فَتَفْشَلُوا. You will lose. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. And your respect and honor will be lost. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our brothers and sisters in Gaza and lift the atrocities off them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon their martyrs and those who have passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return the righteous people to righteous unity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala build and help guide this ummah, this nation and this world to change injustice back to justice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our shortcomings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to that which is best. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.